the final installment of leading by serving. I didn't really have a particular group of people in mind when I was thinking about this message or this series of messages. I really think it's all of us. We're all called to lead, but by serving. And I think we're maybe more familiar with the serving part of it, we think, than the leading part of it. But I'm not sure that we're serving like Jesus served, without complaining, doing so joyfully because we know that it's the Father's will. So that's the idea that I think is in the scripture that we're going to read here. And it's found in Mark chapter 9, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, or you can just look up here for the scripture. But it says that, and this was going back a little bit here in the passage, they came to Capernaum. They came to Capernaum, but before that, Jesus had been talking to his disciples about his death. And so that's really in the forefront, or should be in the forefront of our minds here, that Jesus began to talk about how he was going to die. Just before that, he healed this boy that was had some problem. We're not sure medically exactly what it was. Certainly there were demons there, no doubt. But he healed this young boy, much because of the Father's prayer. So that's, I think, the background here that we need to keep in mind. They came to Capernaum, we're told, and they did not understand this, that he was telling them about his death. Jesus was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Now, the Son of Man, of course, was a title that Jesus took to himself, I think because he wanted to identify with our humanity. And there are prophetic implications, too. I'm sure if you're familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, the Son of Man is a prophetic figure, which he truly is. He will come again, the Bible says. But in the meantime, he loves this identification with our humanity. So he said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, but they did not understand. They were afraid to ask him about this. And I think we can understand that. Maybe afraid to ask him because afraid of what he might tell them that they didn't really want to know. Like, you know, things that we would rather not know about, even though, you know, we kind of feel there's a dark cloud there. We're not sure maybe of all of the reasons there, but they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and this was like his headquarters on the Sea of Galilee, the northwest shore. And when he was in the house, they asked him, Jesus asked the disciples, what were you arguing about on the way? So they were traveling by foot, had plenty of time for conversation, maybe too much time, some would say. We thought that when we took the kids anywhere in the car. As long as they were sleeping, things were okay. But they were not sleeping. After about an hour, usually it didn't even take that long, there was restlessness. And so the conversation would often turn to, you know, kind of bickering amongst themselves. Well, I think this was the case with Jesus and his disciples. He asked them what they were arguing about on the way, kind of like kids. And it says they were silent because on the way they had been arguing who was to be the greatest. So Jesus was about to die, or at least he had been started talking about his death, started talking very plainly about it, how he would be crucified. Meanwhile, they were discussing, well, who's going to take over when Jesus is gone? So that seems to be the kind of the basis for this conversation that they had. Who is to be the greatest? And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servants of all. Now, certainly that goes counterintuitive to all that we are taught. Maybe not all that we are taught, but all that's kind of ingrained in our human nature. Because we want to be first. We want to be the greatest. And I think that's the desire. You know, it's perhaps a good thing that God created in us, that we've corrupted I think we can all identify with the disciples in our family. There was always the question, well, who's going to be the next president of the United States? One of us, no doubt. Well, we've lost that ambition. I think we all have had ambitions in life, and we all want to be important. I think that's the idea, that we all want our lives to be admired, to be remembered, to be admired by others. And we want to have influence over others, maybe because we're all kind of control freaks at heart. We want to control what others do. And when others don't do what we want them to do or think they should do, then we get all upset about it. I think that is exactly the situation here with the disciples. Immaturity, we would say, certainly. And so they needed this corrective. And Jesus was wonderful about these object lessons that he would find along the way. I don't think he had to say, someone bring me a child. I think there was a child right there, maybe one of the disciples' children, we don't know. Peter had children, we know. But he took this small child. The Bible, the Greek word there actually implies that this was a little child. It's the diminutive of the word, the normal word for child. And so Jesus took this little child, lifted him up, that seems to be indicated in the language itself, had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes me, or whoever welcomes one little child such as this, in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me, he does not welcome me, but him who sent me. Well, again, I want us to look at what it means to lead by serving. Now, we may think, well, I can't lead, but can you serve? If you can be a servant like Jesus, you'll be a leader by definition. That's how Jesus led, was by serving others. So think about it. Think about Jesus and his life, how unselfish he was. Of course, we would say, might say, well, he was God. I'm not God, so I have faults. Jesus did not have faults. Well, all of that is true. But still, he calls us to be like him, to lead by serving. We're not talking about, you know, assertiveness when we talk about this kind of leadership. Assertiveness, yes, in service, I think is a key here. But certainly not brashness or superiority. These things that we tend to associate with the idea of leadership. Jesus' style of leading is different. Leading by serving is humbling. Other leading styles may require humility, but Jesus or others may not require humility. In fact, I don't know, you know, when you think of the great leaders of the world, do you think automatically of humility? Well, maybe in a few. But Jesus, with Jesus, it was paramount. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So we're going to look at three instructive aspects of this narrative that we have before us here today. First of all, there was an argument. I suppose any time you have people together, you're going to have an argument break out. I mean, that's almost a given. When I married Marlene back in 1980, I think we went maybe a week without an argument. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know that we really had any, you know, I kind of look forward to those, you know, throwing the dish pans and the dishes and that. So I never really had that from her. She maybe more, not really, no. We haven't abused one another, by words or maybe more by things that we haven't said and by what we have said. But certainly we don't agree on everything. She doesn't agree with me. I don't agree with her on everything. So we, you know, we do have our differences. And sometimes when the kids are around, you know, we don't notice it anymore because we have an empty nest. You know, what a peaceful time we have there. And it's not all that peaceful sometimes because the kids, when they come home, they kind of notice, you know, our tendency to to bicker. I didn't know that we even bickered, but I guess we do sometimes. I disagree, but we would say, kind of standing our ground, maybe. So I think we all identify with that a little bit. We disagree with people that are very close to us. And then certainly in a church, you're going to have that. Think of the 12 disciples as kind of the church in microcosm or miniature, kind of like a miniature church. And their families, some of them at least had families. We know Peter, perhaps Andrew, and some of the older disciples especially had families. And there was not just the 12, but there was a larger group, kind of a church, we would say. I think it was the church. And there were these arguments that took place. Well, when there's an argument, there's a witness. And that witness is Jesus. He's listening. He's listening to what we say. He knows more than just what we say. He knows what's in our heart. Is it because we want to control the other person? Or that we want our needs to be met? Or that us to be, myself, to be respected? And to be given the honor that is due to me? I think we all feel that way. And so I trust that we will all kind of take our places, as it were, with the disciples, and not just, point fingers at them and think, well, I'm glad I wasn't there, because, if I was there, I'd have to put up with that. And, I'm wiser than that. So I think we all maybe have a maybe too rosy a picture of, ourselves, maybe. I'm just suggesting that. But there's one who listens, and that is Jesus. As he listened to this argument, I think it was more than just silly. I mean, it was silly, wasn't it? Who's going to be the greatest? Peter, this man that who often had to extract his foot from his mouth before he could speak again. James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call down fire on, I think it was Capernaum. Because of their unbelief, very vindictive, very strict, very immature. I think that would be true of all of the disciples. I think it'd be true, and to some degree at least, of all of us. Let's be aware that Jesus is listening. It surely grieved his heart when he heard his disciples discussing who is going to be the greatest among them, even before his death. So here Jesus was talking about going to the cross to die for our sins. Think about that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross. Doesn't it make your feelings of offense more trivial? I think it does. It certainly does to me. There's a witness. There's a worldliness here in this argument. In another passage, Jesus talked about how the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. Those who are great exercise authority upon them. I think we all understand that, and in our world today, it's really the same. We have this same authority structure, a leadership by authority. Well, it's true because I say it. You do what I tell you to do. This kind of attitude, even with parents, I think we can be faulted sometimes for being overbearing toward our children, not listening to them, being controlling, trying to control their lives, even after they've left home. But what's the cause of that? Well, worldliness. Jesus said, whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And wrongness. Most arguments that we start and keep going are wrong-headed and childish. When you think about that, isn't that true? That most of our arguments are defending ourselves, defending the truth. I think sometimes we make a mistake in witnessing to people thinking that we can argue with them and bring them to see the truth that way. But that was not Jesus' way. Where is the Holy Spirit in that? So I'm just suggesting these things. I trust that you'll examine the word, see if it's there. But there's an argument here. There's an abasement spoken of. by the Lord. And there's a paradox in that. It would seem a paradox when he said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Occasionally I think of that when I'm in a supermarket lane and I, the way on in the back, let the last be first and the first last. I don't think that'd work out there. It might work at a potluck or something, but because we understand that, we're taught by the example of Jesus. But that's what Jesus said: the last shall be first. And he told a parable one time about, and I'm not sure it was a parable, but he told this story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who prayed. And the tax collector, the Pharisee said, "Lord God, I thank you that I'm not as these other men, sinners." And the tax collector said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So, does not the Bible say that we are to consider others better than ourselves? It does say that. I think that'll revolutionize how we think. When we begin to think of others as better than ourselves, as more important than ourselves, and begin to take that place of a servant that our Lord took. Think of how Jesus stooped down and came into this world as a lowly babe in Bethlehem in a very poor circumstances, and how he lived this life of servanthood, serving others, caring for others' needs, not having any thought for his own needs, but for the needs of others. And there's a paradigm here as well. That little child is a paradigm of certainly humility, if not abasement. We all are familiar with that, how there's something that God has created that's very wonderful in a small child, how they're so trusting. I think it's why so many children are taken advantage of in our day, because they are so trusting. And we certainly need to protect the little children. It's part of, I think, what Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God." But I think he wanted his disciples to see that little child, to see that look in that little child's face, that look of trust, that look of humility, and to realize that, they had grown up supposedly, but they were really more farther from the kingdom than that little child because of their pride. So there was a paradigm. When I think of what Jesus said here, and the fact that Jesus is here with this little child, this man who was born in a very lowly place and in a very lowly setting, really bespeaks his whole life, how he came as a servant. If you want to learn what it really means to be a leader, I would challenge you to look at Jesus. I've shared before, I love John Wayne, but John Wayne wasn't the leader that Jesus was, the servant leader, the perfect leader. If you want an example, there's no better example of servant being a servant than as you become a servant, you'll become a leader, than to look at the life of Jesus. There's also an embracement. When Jesus lifted up that little child or brought that little child, I think he was standing there, or with his mother perhaps. And so Jesus had the little child come up there. It says that whoever receives this little child receives me. And that word receives, or welcomes, you may have a translation that says welcomes, is really a word that means to take by the hand, to lift up by the hand, to kind of like when someone gives you a gift, you take it, you receive it, you take it in your hand. It's that idea that receiving this little child, welcoming, embracement. Now, I want to be very careful here. Jesus is not giving any encouragement to those who are pedophiles or who have designs for those little children that are heinous and wicked. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that little children are a gift of God. If you want to learn what it means to be a child of God, then look into the face of that little child. Value that little child. Embrace that little child in the sense that you become like that little child. Welcome in welcoming, in wisdom. To welcome a child or a childlike person in Jesus' name is to welcome Him. So I remembered singing this song here that talked about people and how sometimes we maybe don't really see into their eyes. We don't see into their heart. We don't think of ways that we can just be a servant to them by bringing them the good news of Jesus and telling them about, or demonstrating at least, how Jesus loves them. I think that's so important as Christians. Again, leadership, not in the sense that we're trying to control people or that we're, you know, trying to assert our domination, that stereotype of leadership that people have today, but leading by serving. It's wise. There's welcoming. There's wisdom. There's worship here as well. Because did not Jesus say, whoever receives a little child in my name receives me? So I think he's talking about worship there. How we worship as a little child. Kind of the awe that we all remember that we had as children. The awe of things sometimes mysterious, but of God Himself. It's really what worship is, coming to God as a little child. Like a child climbing up on his or her father's lap. And I actually remember that. I can remember back that far. I can't remember what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday sometime. But I can remember actually climbing up on my father's lap sometimes. I suppose I was maybe 2 or 3 years old. And just kind of in awe. Awe of my dad. I think that's where it starts. This idea of worship. Becoming like a little child. Having that sense of awe. That sense of wonder. That worship. It's all part, I believe, of our command to be like Jesus. To be servant leaders like Him. Well, Jesus embraced our humanity when He came into this world. Is that not true? Is that not what John chapter 1 says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth? He came to minister. He came to serve. And He embraced us when He stooped down to be our servant. And in so doing, He taught us how to lead by serving.